Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we come tonight. Lord, we're just so incredibly thankful to be Your children. Lord, it's the greatest gift in this world to be a child of God. No silver or gold or money or anything compares to the hope, to the joy, to the peace, and to the life that comes with being Your child. God, we thank You for that tonight. Thank You that because of Your grace, Your love, Your mercy, and Your Son Jesus, we can be Your children. And Lord, thank You for the hope that comes with that. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to come together in church tonight. Thank You for the good rain that You gave us this afternoon. Lord, thank You for the building we have. We can come and shelter under this place, and we can meet comfortably tonight, Lord. Thank You for the nation that You've sustained up to this point, Lord. You've given us a place where we can worship freely, and we do thank You for that tonight. We do pray for our brothers and sisters who are in other countries across this world who aren't able to do what we're doing tonight, but they're still doing it. They're still meeting together. They're still sharing Jesus and discipling people. Lord, we pray for them. We ask that You'd keep them safe. We ask that You'd give them the power to continue to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for our young people that are downstairs tonight, the teachers, the people that minister to them. Lord, we ask that You would just touch their hearts, speak to them, draw them closer to Jesus. Lord, we know that it's so hard to be a young person in this world right now. So Lord, thank You for the opportunity that You give us every single week to minister to them and to help them know what Your will is for their life, that they may walk in that will, Lord. We pray for all of our church family tonight. We ask that You would be with Brother Barry as he continues to recover from his hip surgery. Lord, just touch his body. Help him to recover quickly, that he'd get back with us. Lord, we pray for Brother Clyde as he's going to the doctor this week. We ask that You would just be with him. Lord, we ask that You would heal him from whatever's going on in his body. Lord, You know where he is. You know what he's going through. And God, You have the power to heal him. We know You do. And we're just asking, God, that if You're willing, that You would do just that. But strengthen them, comfort them during this time, Lord. Thank You for seeing some of those that have come back with us tonight. Lord, they've had surgery and they've recovered. We thank You for them. Lord, we just pray that You would be with each person tonight as they've come together to hear the Word of God. We pray that You would open our eyes, open our hearts, and allow us to understand the Scriptures tonight. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who gives us that understanding. God, thank You for the voice that You've given me tonight. May I use it to glorify You and only You in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, I hope you brought your Bibles with you tonight. We're going to be in the book of Exodus once more. The book of Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, and we're going to finish out chapter 25 tonight. I believe we've been here for about the last 4 weeks, so we look forward to getting through chapter 25 tonight. We're, of course, talking about the tabernacle. We're going through our series on this structure, this tent-like place called the tabernacle. And we're going to start reading in verse number 31 tonight. Exodus 25 and verse number 31. God is speaking to Moses, and He says, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, his flowers shall be the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it. 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch." Now that word knop is pretty confusing to me. I had no idea what that was. But a knop there can be translated pomegranate. We know what a pomegranate is, so that's really what that is. 3 bowls made like unto almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower, so in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. There shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Some of y'all are realizing this is why you skip through this part of Exodus. It's a little bit boring when you're reading through it, but that's my job to pull out some stuff out of it. Verse 36, "Their knops and their branches shall be the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. Now shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs and the snuff dishes shall be of pure gold. of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed to thee in the mountain. And that is where we're going to stop tonight. Tonight within the tabernacle we are discussing that piece within it that God calls the candlestick of pure gold. And I want you to direct your attention to the screen tonight. As you look at that material, that piece of furniture that we find in the tabernacle, most of you have a word that pops into your mind when you see that. At least I do. It's a word that starts with an H. Anybody? No, maybe I'm just weird. Hanukkah. Right? Most of you, menorah is what the Jews call that, what we call that even. Most of the time around what Christmas time, you drive by a lot of houses and a lot of people will have that menorah in their windows and they'll light that around Christmas time. Now most people associate that piece of furniture with Hanukkah. Now contrary to popular belief, Hanukkah is not the Jewish version of Christmas. Alright, Hanukkah and Christmas are two totally different things. Hanukkah has nothing to do with Jesus Christ and His being born. But always when you hear the word Hanukkah, when you hear the word menorah, whatever it is, those two things go together. This light and Hanukkah go together. Brother Carroll, I thought you'd like this tonight. I got this from Israel when I was in Jerusalem. I bought this. It's not made of pure gold because I probably wouldn't be preaching here if it was made of pure gold. I'd be a millionaire. But anyway, where was I going, Brother Danny? I don't know either. Anyway, you see this light and it has to do with Hanukkah. It's always around Christmas. Now the thing that I want to ask you tonight is, why is this lamp that God talks about in the book of Exodus associated with Hanukkah? When you hear the word Hanukkah, that lamp is always associated with it. So what does that have to do with Hanukkah before we really get into the message? I'm going to give you three things tonight, okay, if you're taking notes. Number one, I want you to see the significance of this light. The significance of this light. Now, if you have a Bible tonight with you, the last book in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. For most of you, you can probably flip two or three pages, and within those two or three pages, you find the book of Matthew. It goes from Malachi to Matthew, the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, most people think just because it's usually two or three pages apart, that maybe it's 50 years, 70 years, 100 years between the Old Testament and the birth of Christ. But that's not the case. Does anybody know the difference of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament? It was about 400 years. Between Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was about 400 years. By the way, 400 years is a long time, right? A lot can change in 400 years. For instance, 400 years from today, Ben, was the year 1621. I want you to think about how much has changed in America from 1621 to 2021. By the way, the United States of America wasn't a thing in 1621. That's how much has changed in 400 years around this place. Now the same thing happened within the nation of Israel. From Malachi to Matthew, 400 years, and a lot changed. Let me give you a really, really, really quick summary of what happened within those 400 years because it has to do with Hanukkah, alright? Now, what happened within those 400 years was there was a man who was a Greek who ruled the Grecian army. He came along and his name was Alexander the... There you go. Y'all did listen in history class. Alexander the Great came along and he was the greatest general the world has ever seen when it comes to war. Alexander the Great took over the whole world, the whole known world at that time. Asia, he had control of it. Europe, he had control. Africa, Jerusalem, Israel, Iraq, Iran. Alexander the Great ruled it all. Alright? Alexander the Great eventually died. Four men came under him and they took over in various parts of the world. One went here, one went here, one went here, one went there. They all managed that part of the world for Greece. Well, eventually there came a man who ruled the place we call Israel. And his name was Antiochus Epiphanes IV. The word Epiphanes, if I'm not mistaken, means a god. This man thought he was God. He deserved to be worshipped as God. Therefore, since he was the ruler in Jerusalem and the temple of the real God was there, he didn't like the Jewish people going to the temple to worship their God. So therefore, since he was the president, the king of this place, he made a law that no Jew can no longer go into the church, we would call it, to the temple and worship God. Let me run a rabbit here. If y'all think that's not coming to America, you might be blind as well. There's eventually going to come a time when a man or a woman gets in the White House and they're going to eventually make a law that says you Christians can no longer go to a public building and worship Jesus. I don't know when it's going to be, but it's pretty obvious it's going to happen. Back to it. That's what Antiochus did. He said, Jews, you no longer have the freedom to worship in this place called the temple that you built to worship your God. So what Antiochus does to make them even matter, he takes a statue of his God, which was Zeus, a Greek false god. He erects it in God's house and sacrifices a pig on it and begins to worship Zeus. And to the Jews, by the way, a pig is one of the worst things you can do. So they're at this point mad as fire. That would be like a person walking in tonight with a statue of Satan and sitting in on our church and says, you only worship that. That is literally the equivalent of what this man did. So the Jews had an uproar. There was a family called the Maccabees who came along and they said, we're revolting against this. We're not taking this. We're supposed to worship our God. So we're going to have a war. And for the next 3 or so years, they had a war against these people. Eventually, after the 3 years, they won the war. They kicked out the enemy. They gained their land, Jerusalem, back, and they gained the temple back. And what they did was on the 25th day of their month, I believe the month is called Kislev, they rededicated the temple back to God. Now, I believe the Hebrew word for dedicated is the word Hanukkah. And that's where Hanukkah comes from, where this family took the temple back for God and rededicated it to God. That's what Hanukkah is all about. Now, let me show you what this light has to do with it, what this menorah has to do with Hanukkah, all right? When the Jewish families got back into the temple, of course, it was nothing like they left it. It had turned pagan. It was against God. So they began to cleanse all of these things, but interestingly enough, this golden candlestick was still there that they had made. God said, and they knew God said, this light is to always be burning. There's never to be a time where the light's not burning on this candlestick. And in order to have light back then, you needed oil. Well, they searched and searched the temple and they found a small little bottle of oil and they said it was enough to last one day and that was it. So they went in on the first day that they rededicated the temple back to God. They poured in the oil and light came. But they knew by the time they woke up the next morning the light was going to be out. Well, what's interesting is the second day they went and the lamp was still burning. The third day, the lamp was still burning. The fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, it was still burning. The seventh day and the eighth day, the lamp was still burning with oil that was that much that only could last one day. And that is why around Christmas time, the Jews celebrate Hanukkah and they light those 8 lamps. They light one lamp and then the second and then the third, because about 150 years before Christ was born, that's what happened in Jerusalem. They believed God did a miracle to where they only had one little jar of oil, but God made it last for 8 days to show that they had rededicated the temple back to Him. So, when you gather the kids and the grandkids around the Christmas tree this year, if you want to tell them the story of Santa, whatever, I'd rather tell them this story. I'm just kidding. You tell them the story of Jesus. That's what Christmas is about. All right, I'll just see if y'all are listening. Anyway, that's what Hanukkah is all about. It's about 150 years before Christ was born. That's exactly what happened. All right? So that's what the menorah has to do with that as well. Now, next thing I want you to see is not only the significance of this light, I want you to actually see the light. So that's the second thing. Seeing the light. We're going to walk through it. Now that's the significance of the light today for Hanukkah for Jews. But this light has a whole lot more significance to you and me as Christians, as Bible believers. All right, and that's what we're going to look at. Now, if you still have your Bible open, let's look about what this lamp or this light was made of. Verse 31. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. And he goes on to say, all of it shall be made of gold. If you've been with us the past few weeks, you know that a lot of the pieces in the tabernacle were made of both wood and gold. The golden lampstand is made only of gold. And as we know, the past few weeks, this gold represents the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, all of its pieces shall be made of gold. Verse 32 says this, six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Three branches on one side and three branches on the other side. So really, it's got seven lamps on the top because it doesn't count the shaft that has one lamp already. It just says three branches are on each side of the shaft. Okay, so you got six branches, three on each side. Verse 33 says there are three bowls made like unto almonds, and the other three bowls are also made like unto almonds. So the bowls on top that would hold the oil in order to give the light were made like unto almonds. The Bible says going down the branches there would be a flower and a pomegranate on it. Now obviously it's not a real flower or real pomegranate because this is made of gold. But the architect would make it a golden flower, a golden pomegranate on it. Now here's something that you might find interesting. Verse 39 says, of a talent of pure gold shall he make it. Now if you look this up, most people said a talent of pure gold weighed anywhere from 125 to 200 pounds. So this golden lampstand, it don't hold nothing to this, right? This golden lampstand, a talent of pure gold, was probably about 150 pounds. So this is a heavy piece of architecture in here, 150 pounds. Here's what's even more interesting. They said a talent of pure gold is anywhere from $2 million to $4 million. That's what it would be worth today. Anywhere from $2 million to $4 million. And you see why I said I'd be a rich man if this was pure gold. A talent of pure gold would be that much compared to our day. But anyway, the purpose of the light is found in verse 37, to give light. It says there's going to be seven lamps on the top of it. You will light the lamps so that they may give light. Here's what I want you to understand. In this structure called the tabernacle, there was the outer court that was outside. The rain could hit it. The altar was there. The laver was there. But they had in the tabernacle the place called the holy place and the holy of holies. It was completely covered. All right. There were curtains over it. I think there were three or four curtains over it. There was also a veil that you had to enter into. It wasn't open. There were curtains that you had to enter into in order to get to this golden candlestick. In that place called the holy place, all right, listen, there was a table that had the showbread on it. We talked about that last week. There was an altar where they would go and pray, put incense on it. It would smoke up. And over here, there would be this golden candlestick. I want you to think about this. There's no natural light coming in there. The sun doesn't come in because it's covered. There's no electricity yet. It hadn't been invented, right? So they can't just walk in here and click on a light. So do you know the only way the priest could work was if this light was burning? He could not see the table in order to set up the bread because it would be completely dark if the lamp wasn't burning. He could not go to the altar of incense and put incense on the altar and allow it to smoke up because he couldn't see it unless the lamp was burning. So one of the most important pieces of the tabernacle is this. Because the priest, listen real close, the priest could not do his God-given job if the lamp wasn't burning. And that's going to be significant here in a minute. He could not do his job unless the lamp was burning. And that was the main purpose of this lamp, to give light. Now, what I want to do is thirdly, and I'm going to be done, I not only want you to see, number one, the significance of the light. We talked about Hanukkah. The seeing the light, we just went through the materials of it. But thirdly, the symbolism of the light. We know that all these pieces have symbols that point to something a little bit bigger. So let's talk about the symbolism of this golden candlestick, the golden lampstand. Just a few things that it is a symbol of. Write this down if you're taking notes. Number one, it is a symbol of the local church. Number one, it is a symbol of the local church. If you have your Bibles, this will be easy to find. I want you to go to it because I want you to read it with me. The last book of the Bible. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. The book of Revelation, chapter number 1. And you can actually stay in Revelation because we're going to be there for the last few minutes of this message, okay? But this golden candlestick is a symbol of the local New Testament church. Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter 1. Let's start in verse number 9. If you're there, look up. Amen. Some of y'all still looking. All right. It's the last book of the Bible. Anyway. Revelation chapter 1 verse 9. Watch this. He says, I, John, who am your brother, companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the, how many? Seven churches, which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those are the seven churches. Verse 12, watch this. And I turned, John, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw how many? Seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks or lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Revelation, of course, you know John is on the Isle of Patmos. Jesus is about to give him a vision of the future, how the world's going to end. He said he's on this island called Patmos. All of a sudden, he hears a voice behind him saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, and the things that I'm about to show you, write it down and send it to these seven churches. And all of a sudden, John turns around to see that voice that spoke with him, and he says this, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Notice, this isn't just one. This isn't just one of the individual seven lamps. This is seven different lamps that have seven different lights on it. So it's 49 lamps altogether made of seven. And they're all in a circle. And John says in the middle of these seven golden candlesticks was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what are these seven golden candlesticks? Skip down to verse number 20. Jesus continues speaking to John. In verse 20, he said, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the what? How about that? So he said, the seven golden candlesticks, John, that you saw are the seven churches that you are going to write to, mentioned in verse number 11. So that tells us this. These candlesticks, the golden candlestick, is a symbol, is a picture, according to Jesus, of a local New Testament church. And what that tells us is that when you and I become a believer in Jesus Christ and we join a local church just like Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Philadelphia, or Laodicea, Jesus sees us as the seven golden candlesticks, as a candlestick. That's the way Jesus sees us. And the best part that I love about it, Brother Danny, is verse 13. He says Jesus wasn't on the outside of them. He said He was in the midst of them. Some of them churches had a lot of things wrong, but Jesus was still in the midst of them. And that's what brings me joy tonight. That I love meeting with y'all, but there's somebody in here that's greater than me, that's greater than y'all, and it's Jesus. That's why we come to church. But he says this lampstand is a picture of the local New Testament church. It's a picture of Hardin Community Baptist Church. And what that means is we're a light. We're a light. That's what this lampstand was. It was to give light. And that means the local church is supposed to be a light. There's plenty of people driving by our church right now. Miss Carolyn, you know you're up here too. There's plenty of people that drive by this church all day, every day. And most of the time it's loud. But you know what this church is supposed to be doing? Being a light to those people that drive by. You know what they're supposed to do when they drive by? They ought to be feeling the warmth of the light that's coming off of us. That's what a light does. You don't just see it, you can feel it. And that's what the local church is here to do with believers, is to reach to unbelievers, is to reach out to them, to be a light to them, and to be warmth to them, something that they're drawn to. And that's what the local church is. It is this lampstand. But Jesus says, unless you're a church that obeys me, that sticks to my word, he told Ephesus, he said, unless you repent, I'll remove your candlestick. He said, I'll remove your candlestick from where it is. And you can go to Ephesus right now. And what you'll find out is that candlestick's been removed for a long time because Jesus removed it. How many of you have ever known a church that was around, that was burning, but now you look and it ain't around no more? That's what happened. Now some have various reasons. But Jesus said, when you do not obey me, I'll come and remove your candlestick, which is why it's so important that you and I as a church, as the people of the body of Christ, we obey the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can be a light and effective to the people that are around us. Number one, this golden lampstand candlestick is a picture of the local church. Number two, if you're taking notes, it is a picture of the Lord Jesus. This lampstand is a picture of the Lord Jesus. You say, how so? John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus quotes, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter 1, you can go read it tonight. John mentions the light several times, and it's a capital L. He calls the Lord Jesus Christ the light of the world. It's interesting, Brother Danny, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, you'll find out that God calls the S-U-N the greater light of the earth. You go to John chapter 1, you'll find out that God calls the S-O-N the light of the world. The Lord Jesus is light. He is the one that gives us light. He is the one that was brought into the world to give the world light. But as you read the Bible, you'll find out that the world loves darkness rather than light, and that's why they don't come to Jesus. It's not that a lot of people want to come to Jesus and can't. It's that the people of this world love darkness and they don't want to come to Jesus. That's the problem. They love darkness. But Jesus is that light that lights every man that comes into the world, the Bible says. Watch this. This is what got me excited. Revelation chapter 21. I don't know about you, but it does me good sometimes to read about what heaven's going to be like. It ought to do all of us good to read about what heaven is going to be like. I remember Brother Danny, it was a few months before Monica and I got married. We were going to go on our honeymoon. We were going to go to Grenada, a little island below South America. I got a big resort there, whatever. The best part about the resort was all you can eat all day, all night. Right? Yes, sir, they had chicken. And if you wanted a big old box of pizza at 12:30 at night, all you got to do is go walk up and say, I already paid my way, brother. Give me a pepperoni pizza. It was amazing. Anyway, where was I going? You see, y'all got me talking about food. A few months leading up to our honeymoon, I would come up here in the church. Some of y'all thought I was studying. You know what I was doing? I was looking on the internet about where we was going. I mean, it was nearly every day leading up to our trip, I would go online and I would look at pictures of the room, pictures of the beach, pictures of the food. And man, it helped me. Because there would be some days where I'd have a bad day, Brother Danny. And you know what I would do? I would go online and I would look at those pictures and I would say, you know what? I can get through this day because I know this day's coming. Right? I can get through this because something better I know's coming. My ticket's already paid. The flight's going to be there. Everything's done. I know I'm going. Therefore, I can get through today. I can get through tomorrow because I know something real good's coming in the future. And you see, that's the way you and I ought to be with heaven. We may not can look at pictures of heaven, but John did. And John wrote down for you the itinerary in heaven. What you're going to see, what it's going to be like. And let me just read a little bit about what heaven is going to be like in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 22. John said, I saw no temple in heaven in the New Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. You know what that means in our terms? There ain't no church buildings in the New Jerusalem. Why? Because the one that we worship is there. You ain't got to worry about gathering in a building to worship Him. We're going to Him to worship Him. He's there. Watch this. Verse 23. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the what? The light. We're talking about lights tonight. The Bible says Jesus is the light of that city, New Jerusalem. And if I'm not mistaken, this city, the New Jerusalem, is more than half the size of America. And it's just one city. This ain't talking about all of heaven when we come back to the new heavens and the new earth. This is one city in heaven, and it's half the size of America. I want you to think about this. That tells you that Jesus could be standing in one spot in Hardin, North Carolina, and He would light half of America standing in one spot. Isn't that amazing? Can you know how bright the sun is. Have any of y'all ever stared at the sun for more than a minute? You can't, can you? I can tell you hadn't because you ain't blind. But you know who created the sun? The Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how bright He must be who created something that bright? He's the light of that city. The Lord Jesus is the light. And I tell you that, you need to be reading about heaven. Because it'll do the same thing for you. You can say, man, I can get through this day because I see where I'm going. And listen, heaven's not an imaginary place. It's not a place where if you're a child of God, you might go one day. It's a place where you're promised you're on your way there. Every single day you wake up, you're one day closer to that eternal paradise where Jesus is going to be. The Lord Jesus is a symbol of this light. Thirdly, not only is this light a symbol of the local church, the Lord Jesus, it is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Flip back, if you're in Revelation, to Revelation chapter 4. I find this a little bit interesting. It's pretty cool that Revelation has all these pieces for us. It goes from Exodus all the way to Revelation, and you almost find the exact same things. Revelation chapter 4, we're in the same book here, and I want you to look at verse number 5. John is getting a vision of God's throne. Revelation 4, verse 5 says this, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices." And there it is again. "And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne." So there it is again. You find it in Revelation 1, you find it in Exodus, you find it in Revelation 4. Seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And what are they? They are the seven spirits of God. Now, that can be a little bit confusing. I've had somebody ask me that because we know there's not seven Holy Spirits. But what it says is these seven lamps represent the seven spirits of God. So what is that? I studied a lot of men that are way more smart, a whole lot smarter than me, and this is what they said. These seven lamps do not mean there are seven individual spirits. It just means that the seven lamps represent the Holy Spirit in a sevenfold way. Let me say it again. The seven lamps represent one Holy Spirit in a sevenfold way. And that sevenfold way is found in Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. It tells you the seven things the Spirit of the Lord has. Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, all these things found in Isaiah chapter number 11. But you find it there again as a picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Now think with me, we talked about this earlier. In the holy place, if the priest was going to see the table that the bread was on, what had to be burning? The candle. He could not do His ministry with the table of showbread unless the candle was burning. He could not go to that altar and pray unless the table, unless the golden candlestick was burning. This table of showbread is a picture of the Word of God, that you come and receive the Word. That altar of incense is a picture of our prayers. Did you hear what I just said? The priest could not go to the table unless the lamp was burning, unless the light was shining. And the priest could not go to prayer unless the light was shining. What I'm trying to tell you is this. In order to understand the Word of God, you know what you need? The Holy Spirit. In order to pray effectively, you know what you need? The Holy Spirit. I love what one man said. He said, you can read the Bible without the Holy Spirit, but you cannot understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. Anybody in this world, if it's in their language, they can read the Bible. But you cannot, you will not understand the Bible apart from the Holy Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of you. And that is the most important part of Bible study. You can have all the tools in this world you want to have, but if you don't have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit of God, you ain't going to understand a lick of what you're reading. And by the way, do you know the reason you even understood the first truth of the Word of God, that you were a sinner, that Jesus died for you, and that you could call upon Him to be your Savior? Here's how. The Holy Spirit lit you up. That's how. Listen, this man that came to my office on Sunday and said, I want to get saved. But then he did not get saved because of the message that I preached. He did not get saved because of a particular song that we sung. He didn't get saved because the air was on a particular temperature in our church. He got saved because the Holy Ghost came walking by His way, knocking on His heart, and said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you. But God loves you, sent Jesus to die for you, and if you call upon Him, you can be saved. The Holy Spirit took all of that, made him understand it, and made him call upon the name of the Lord. You see, and if that happened with you, if you've been saved, that's exactly what happened to you. I heard all of my life, from the time I was born to the time I was 12 years old, the Holy Bible. But I did not understand it until February 21st, 2006, when the Holy Spirit came by and lit me up and made me understand the Word, that it was me that was a sinner, it was me that was going to hell, but it was me Jesus died for, and it was me Jesus could save. If I just call upon Him. Listen, you cannot understand even the beginning of salvation without the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. He makes you understand the Word of God. And here's what that means. You ought to be reading your Bible. Shake your head so I don't preach another hour. We ought to be reading our Bible. But here's what you ought to do, therefore, every time before you even start reading your Bible. You need to say a prayer. And say, God, I ask for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit as I read your book. Because God, you know, if I'm just reading, I ain't going to get nothing out of it. What I need is the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to take that light bulb and click it to where this Bible makes sense to me, to where I understand how it relates to me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's within you to help you understand the Word of God. And here's what's absolutely amazing about the Holy Spirit. Every time you read your Bible, He's there. By the way, He's the one who inspired the Bible, so He knows what you're reading and He knows how to get you to understand it. Here's what I want you to know. There are some times that I read the Bible and I have no idea what it's even saying. The Bible is a hard book to understand. There's sometimes I read the Bible and I'm like, why did I even read that? I didn't get it. But here's what's awesome about the Holy Spirit. If you are in the book and the book starts getting in you, you may not understand it the day you read it, but a day later, the Holy Spirit just might make you understand it. A week later, He'll bring it to your memory and say, remember what you read a week ago? Now you get it. And He'll bring it to your mind and make you understand what it has to do with you. For example, and I'm done. I've been reading the book of Proverbs. We preached a little bit on Proverbs this past Sunday. Well, the other morning, I read Proverbs chapter number 3. And it's got some of our favorite verses in the Bible. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways," what? "Acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Well, I remember reading that morning. I thought, my goodness, I've read this a million times. You know, whatever. Skip down to verse 7. But I read it. Yesterday, I was up here in my office, and I had a decision to make, and I didn't know what to do. It's one of those things where it wasn't that I knew what God was telling me to do, and I was just not strong enough to do it. It was literally one of those situations where I said, it could go either way. I could do this, I could do this, I just need to know what God's will is. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit popped in my mind and said, how about what you read the other morning? To trust in the Lord with all your heart and to lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. So I said, all right, God, I'm going to take You at Your word. I'm going to acknowledge You right now. Ask You, realize You're there, You're listening. I'm acknowledging You and You promised to direct my path. And I said, that's it, You got it. I didn't understand what path He wanted me to take yet. I just acknowledged Him. Well, last night I went to the Lord in prayer before I went to bed. And what's so awesome about the Holy Spirit is He can take what you got stored up in your mind from months ago and use it to direct you. And that's exactly what happened to me last night, Brother Danny. I didn't know which way to go. But I acknowledged Him. You know what He did? He directed my path. Not with an audible word. Not with a circumstance. Not with a sign on 85. He took the Bible, something that I read months ago, and said, here's your path. Take it. What I'm trying to tell you is when you read your Bible, the Holy Spirit, if you ask Him, will give you the understanding on the Scripture. He'll make you understand it. Maybe not in that moment, but if you spend time with God, He'll bring it back to you and He'll say, this is how it relates to you. And I give it to you right now to guide you. This light is a picture of the Holy Spirit that lights us so that we are able to do the work of the Lord. And I'm going to end right here. We can do all the preaching we want to do. I could preach for the next 5 hours. Some of y'all say, oh me. We could sing for 5 hours on a Sunday morning. We could give all the money we want to give. We could build all the things we want to build. We could have the best ideas that any church in America has. But let's be real clear on one thing. The only possible way to be effective in the work of the Lord is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. Songs, they're good. Sermons, they're good. Giving is good. A building is good. But if it ain't got the Holy Spirit in it, there ain't no use in it. God says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You see, and that is exactly what makes ministry effective, is the power of the Holy Spirit. So church, if you are praying for our church, and you ought to be, if you're a member here, you need to pray for one thing, for the Holy Spirit to get involved in everything we do here. For the Holy Spirit to get involved. Because if He's not involved, we won't understand even what we're reading, what we're preaching. If He's not involved, we can't even pray effectively. If He's not involved, we can't come into the presence of God. We need the Holy Spirit in Hardin Community Baptist Church. And that's what you need to pray for as we pray for our church, that the presence of God would come and would light us up. This little light of mine, Miss Carol, I'm going to let it shine. Lastly, that lampstand is a picture of you. It's a picture of you. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, it's a symbol of you. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. The light of the world. But the only way we even have a little bit of light is because His light dwells within us. We can do nothing apart from Him. He is the light. We are just called to reflect His light to a dark, dying, depressed, demonic world. And that's what we need to do as we leave this place tonight. Determine in our hearts that God has put the Holy Spirit, the oil of the Spirit on the inside of us. He's already given us what we need to be burning, y'all. The only thing He asks us to do is start burning. Start shining. And be a light that point lost and dying people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the golden candlestick tonight. Hope you'll come back next week and hear about the next item we talk about in the tabernacle. Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. God, we thank You that You are the light that has come into the world. That the Holy Spirit is the light that lightens us to the truth of Your Word. And God, thank You for that light that is still shining today. Thank You for the wisdom, the understanding, and the power of the Holy Spirit that takes the Word of God and brings forth faith to those who hear it. So God, tonight I just pray that if there's any amongst us that are lost, that have never trusted in Christ as their Savior, we pray the Holy Spirit of God would take Your Word, would make it applicable to them, to show them they're a sinner, to show them that they need a Savior, and they'd come and be saved through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You that You're still saving. Help us to go out into this world to be a light to those that are around us, to be a light of the Lord Jesus Christ so that others may come to Him. Lord, we thank You tonight. Keep us safe as we leave this place. Bring us back together on Sunday as we worship You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Thank y'all for coming tonight. Be careful.